Open your Bibles, please, to James chapter 2. We're going to be continuing our study in James. I did want to mention to you, some folks have been asking, I will report out on the mission trip to give you all an idea, show some pictures, and let you know what's happening. I think I should wait till Cindy Ann gets back, and maybe she can say a word or two, or at least having her here, I think would be valuable. So we'll plan that for a future date. We've been studying the epistle of James. And since it's been a little while, I did want to do a short review, but the review is going to be super short. Look at chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. This is James' point. We would call it his thesis statement. I mean, in a sense, I think that's the only review we need. This is what he's talking about. And everything he's going to be bringing up, and the way I'm presenting the epistle is starting in chapter 2 from the end, is support for this thesis. It's support for this idea. This is what God is doing in your life. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time in his word. Father, your word is so valuable to us. Yes, Lord, it's the word by which we're saved. Lord, it's also the word by which we live day to day. Our worries, our joys, our troubles, our sorrows, our victories, all are managed. They're all planned. They're all directed by your Spirit through your word. And we thank you for we call it the owner's manual for life, and it most certainly is exactly that very thing. For you created the world, and you created our individual lives, and how can we live it not knowing your principles, your salvation, Lord, all those things you have ordained for our good. Teach us now through your word and through your Spirit, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The way we looked at chapter 1 was sort of the whole chapter is introductory, and the whole chapter touched on so many of the issues that he's going to, starting in chapter 2, really start to flesh out more broadly, okay? But in verses 3 and 4, I'm going to read them again. You have to really focus on the fact this is what God is doing in your life. Because when there's trouble, Brother Ray had a great Sunday school class this morning, and he was presenting Habakkuk, and it was like he was talking about the news today and the trouble in the world. And it was fascinating when you read Habakkuk. We were looking at the first chapter. It's literally Habakkuk is literally saying the exact same thing that you and I say when you yell at the TV, you know, and you're watching the news and you shake your fist and you go, oh, I can't believe it. Habakkuk is literally saying the same things. And these trials and things are happening. And yes, if we focus on the negativity and we focus on the victory of evil, as we would say it, it's going to be discouraging. But when we read James and understand God is orchestrating all these things for your good, he's orchestrating all these things, yes, for the greater good, for the lesser than greater good, and for the more specific greatest good, which is you personally. He is molding and shaping you in the image of Christ. That's his greatest work. It's called the new creation. Jesus said, behold, I make all things new. And I know when you read that in the book of Revelation, you think of the kingdom and you think of the golden gates and the pearly gates and all this kind of stuff. You think, oh yeah, the kingdom's going to be great. You're going to be great too. Because he's remaking us into a new creation. The New Testament calls it the new man. And all the pieces and parts are in place for you and I to experience that new manhood, as you would call it, new personhood, new humanhood, right? But let me read it again. I'll start in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, various trials. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. This is God's great work in your life and my life. Chapter 2 started out with this idea of not having respect of persons, and we have fully looked at that. Where we're starting this morning is in chapter 2, verse 14. We're going to be going to the end of the chapter. Let me read this passage, and then we'll look at the outline and jump into it. We're in James chapter 2, starting in verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. The title of the message, if we can show the outline, please, is Faith, if it hath not works, is dead. My argument is, I think that's the theme of this entire passage. Much has been said about this passage. I heard that Martin Luther despised Book of James for this reason, because he was all about faith alone and such. I think that's a little bit of an exaggeration. I don't think Martin Luther hated the Book of James, but we have all this writing, and writers will pit James against Paul and say, well, they're not really in agreement and all this kind of stuff. There's so much writing about it. Listen, what we're going to find is what we always find, is that the Bible perfectly interprets itself. And what we're going to find here is an argument that James is making. And this argument we need to hear. We need to hear it for our own testimony's sake, so that our faith can be strong and that we can be like Christ. Our point number one is true faith and sincere works are always connected. Let me read that again, because this is what it's saying here in the first part of the passage, verses 14 through 17. True faith and sincere works are always connected. What James is not saying here is that you're saved by works. Can we just say this out right from the beginning? That's not what he's saying. He's also not suggesting that one or the other, faith or works, should be considered more important. He's not arguing one against the other. Rather, James is, he's arguing a case. He's setting out to prove, listen to me, that genuine faith is always accompanied by works. You know, works, spiritual works, righteous deeds that glorify God. They may not even be, you think of works of like, you know, helping a lady across the street, or giving to the poor, or doing some miraculous thing. That can be a work, but I think there's simple things too, like being honest, like working hard, like being respected by your neighbors and being just a good person. Say, Pastor Farley, what's the definition of a good person? You sound like one of the lawyers. Ask your unsaved neighbor. Knock on his door and say, what should a Christian look like? He'll tell you. They know exactly what a Christian is supposed to look like. It's us Christians who always wonder, what am I supposed to look like? Supposed to look like Jesus. And Jesus did wonderful works, but Jesus did simple things too. And people looked at him and said, he is a good man. Even the thief on the cross turned to him and said, this is a righteous man. He hasn't done anything wrong. James is saying that works are the chief evidence of saving faith. Look at the end of verse 14. He mentions this type of faith. And writers too will argue this. Say, well, James is not talking about saving faith. You see, he's talking about this other kind of daily faith and that sort of thing. What I'm going to present to you this morning is I don't think there are different kinds of faith. There's one faith. Now, sure, you might argue, well, Pastor Farley, when I sit in this chair, I am exercising faith that this chair is going to hold me up. That's a generic form of faith. Okay, fine. I will grant you that. But we're not talking about generic secular faith, okay? The faith that we're talking about is biblical faith. You could even talk about faith in the religious realm. There's one kind of biblical faith, and that's what James is talking about. And yes, it has the quality of salvation. It has the quality of keeping you and encouraging you and giving you confidence. Yes, it can save your soul, but it can give you day to day the confidence to get up and, as Pastor Farringer said, go do your job even though you don't want to do it. It's this kind of faith that James wants us to have. Let's say it this way. If you had to prove to someone that you personally possess saving faith, how would you do it? What would you say? I know what you would say. You might say the same thing I would say. I'd say, I believe the words of the Bible that say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16:31. And you could be right. That's not wrong to say it that way. It's just not persuasive to say it that way. Intangibles by nature. Faith is an intangible. And intangibles are really hard to see and touch, aren't they? Let me give you an example. If someone asked you to prove that you're generous, okay, you could say that you believe the words of Winston Churchill. And I have the quote here on our PowerPoint. He said, we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. That's a good saying. Do you like that saying? I hope you do. You may truly believe that this saying. But this verbal profession won't prove to anyone that you're generous. Just quoting Winston Churchill doesn't mean you're generous. To prove your generosity, what would you do? You would probably cite your generous works. The tangible things that you had done. The things that prove your genuine belief in the words of Churchill. Churchill said it. Therefore, this is what I have done. This is exactly what James is doing. He's saying genuine faith can only be proved by bringing forth tangible proofs, which is your and my works. Jesus himself said this on the Sermon on the Mount. I'm reading from Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said, listen to what Jesus says here, okay? Let your light so shine before men. Stop for a second. Think about this. He's saying, let your light shine. Now, religiously speaking, what is he talking about? He's talking about the gospel. He's talking about the glory of God. He's talking about let other people see Christ in you. I think we understand that, right? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Here he's saying, you are the light of the world. And I think if we polled the congregation here, all of us would say, yeah, I want others to see Christ in me. I want to be the light of the world. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your what? Good doctrine? That they may see you quote the Bible? No, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. They see the way you live. They see the way you operate. They see the way you act under pressure. And they say, that looks like a real Christian to me. Remember, faith is not physical. It's intangible. Faith, it's an idea, really. It's an emotion. It's a mindset. You and I want to share our faith, but you can't take it out and touch it. This is the challenge of the gospel. This is what we talk about with Pig in the Pond. We want to go out and share something, right? But it's important how we present ourselves. Well, James is making this entire case. What is your life? How do you act? What are your works? Therefore, works are the things that others can see and touch. They can be sighted and demonstrated. Works are the external, physical proof of your internal, intangible faith. This is why works are commended so often in the New Testament. Turn with me to, just keep your place in James, turn with me to Titus chapter 2. When I think of faith and works, this is like the first passage I always think of. And the reason I like Titus, it's actually 2 and 3, we'll see it, is because it's sort of a hidden gem. People don't normally go, and it's, you have to really stare at the passage for a while to sort of like marinate in it, and that's what we're going to do a little bit here. And you see it and you go, oh, he's talking about orthodoxy, right, truth, and orthoproxy, practice, truth and practice. We talk about orthodoxy so much, we forget orthoproxy, which is the truth that I believe is the truth I need to live. And this is the whole point that Paul is making to Titus to encourage him in his church. This is Titus chapter 2, verse 1. He says, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Okay, we're independent Baptists. We like this, man. We like talking about sound doctrine. Bible college, teaching the people, we got to have right doctrine. And so we're sticklers for that kind of stuff, right? I'm just going quickly through the passage. Drop down to verse 7. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. Whoa! What? What he's starting to say here is, you know, you need to speak the things which become sound. This sound doctrine needs to come out of your mouth. But you also need to show yourself, your whole self, a pattern of good works. That's your whole life. You know what a pattern is? A pattern is, you know, we say connect the dots. You ever heard connect the dots? Well, connect the dots mean, you know, this dot is here. And you have to say, well, where are we going with this? Well, we follow the dots. And each dot is an occurrence, a happening. And what about your life? Your life is a string of dots. It's a string of moments. It's you go to Walmart and you see that angry checkout lady, right? There's a moment. How are you going to act? You go to work and your boss gives you a hard time for being late. You go to your neighborhood and your neighbor's throwing garbage over the fence or whatever. I mean, all these little moments are these little dots that string together. Connect the dots. And where's your and my pattern of good works? Does it point to good works or does it point to a questionable testimony? That's what Paul is saying to Titus. He says, show thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing look, all these good works. Uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech. Is all that works? Yeah. Sound speech? Let's be honest about our culture nowadays. We got the mouthiest culture in the world. Everybody wants to talk. Blogs and vlogs and TikTok and all these people wanting to talk, all this stuff, people won't shut up anymore, saith the preacher. Yeah. Well, I have history on my side, so. We got all these works, he goes into verse 8, and he says, all of these things cannot be condemned. Why? Because they're righteous, they're good. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to know someone is being good to you. You see, C.S. Lewis makes this point in Mere Christianity. Sharing is a universal virtue. And you don't have to have a Bible college degree to realize that. This is when you sit down on the bus and he talks about this. You sit down on the bus, you open your orange, and the person sitting next to you looks hungry, and you say, "Hey, would you like part of my orange?" I know there's germaphobes nowadays. Maybe it's you have a packet of granola bars and you hand them a closed packet of granola bar, whatever. And you share with the person, and the person says, "For me?" And you say, "Yeah." And they say, "Oh, do I owe you something?" No, it's fine. It's no problem. And then somehow, maybe they see you on the train all the time. Maybe they see you carrying your Bible. Maybe they know you're a Christian. And then right here, it says, these are a pattern of good works that cannot be condemned. And who's not condemning them? Look at the verse. He that is of a contrary part. That's called a skeptic. That's called the person who's looking for a reason to hate the Christian. You know they're out there. I'm sure you know some in your own life. Always negative, always looking for trouble. He that is of a contrary part may be ashamed. Why? Because they have no evil thing to say of you. Why? Because your doctrine matches your life. You drop down to verse 10, showing all good fidelity. There's another good work, good fidelity. It means people can trust you. You have a bad neighbor, and he's a rotten guy, and he's rude. Well, you don't be that way to him. If he's that way to you, you don't be. And the Old Testament talks about your neighbors being able to sleep in safety because they're not afraid of you. It actually talks about that in the Old Testament. It's part of the Old Testament law. It doesn't matter how they treat you, Jesus said. It's how you treat them. Showing, verse 10, showing all good fidelity. And this is my favorite. I'm working up to this. I love this. Look at verse 10. That they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Did you hear what he just said? Men wear ties for adornments. Okay, and so we adorn ourselves. And everybody adorns themselves with something. Ladies wear, appropriate jewelry or something. And some guy might wear a nice shirt or whatever. Brother George is wearing a very nice blue suit today and with a matching blue tie. And we have these adornments, right? And they're appropriate. There's no problem with this. But the adornment isn't you. You understand that? There's you, and then there's your adornment. Well, see, what Paul is saying to Titus, you have the doctrine and you have the truth. And then you have the adornment of your works that accompany the works accompany the doctrine. The truth and your works go together. And so your good works are like beautiful adornments about you. And when people look at you, they say, that's a beautiful example of a real Christian. Isn't that great? That they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Your works are your most beautiful adornments given to you by God. Sound doctrine in Titus 2:1 correlates to true faith. And sincere good works in Titus 2:7 flow from a healthy living faith. Do you see how it works? If you have a true living faith, good works are just going to flow from it. Here's an example. Just came to me just this morning. And you think of a fire, and I was in the Boy Scouts, but I was in the Weebelows. You ever hear of the Weebelows? It's like the Cub Scouts, the Weebelows, and the Boy Scouts. So it's like that middle awkward, when you're 12 and that's how old I was. You're awkward and stuff. And you're learning how to build fires. I don't know why they taught us how to build a fire. But you're learning how to make fires. And you teach a kid how to make a fire. And no one's ever going to say, okay, I got the fire started. Now, how do I get the warmth and the light from this fire? I mean, you would say, what do you mean? What are you talking about? Well, that's because, if you start a fire, the most natural thing is that heat and light are going to come from it. And heat and light is really what we're looking for. Well, this is like your faith. If you have faith, which is the fire, your works are like the heat and the light that flow from it. You can't stop it. You can't say, Pastor Farley, I have faith, but I don't have any works. Can you help me like gin up some works? My answer would be, no, I need to help you gin up your faith. Because if you have true biblical faith, you're not going to have to worry about works. They're just going to start burning out, lightening the room, warming the people around you. This ashamed contrarian in verse 8, what does he see? Through seeing the Christians' good works, they see faith in action. This is what it means in verse 10, to adorn the doctrine of God. James might as well have said the same thing. Your works go hand in hand with your faith. That's the point. Paul continues to commend works to Titus. Just quickly, you're there in Titus 2. Look at verse 14. He says, Jesus Christ, 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself, what? A peculiar, congratulations, you're peculiar. That's good peculiar, not bad. A peculiar people zealous of good works. That's just not, oh, I think I should do some good work today. That means it's a new day. What can I do for the Lord? It's like this zealousness. It's like that heat and the light. It's like you saying, Lord, what can I do for you today? I've actually prayed this. Some days I wake up and I have no compass. Have you had days like that? You're like, I just don't know what to do today. When we came back from India, I literally was like that. You know, the slate is clean. That could be dangerous too, because people find out and they start calling you, right? But, you know, it's like, Lord, what would you have me do today? Wouldn't that be a great prayer for every day? Lord, I want to hand out a tract today. I want to witness to someone today. Lord, can you put me in the path of someone? Let me be zealous of good works. Can you just put a good work in front of me, Lord? Isn't that a good prayer? Look at Titus 3:1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates. These are just simply good works. And we understand the nature of these good works. It's good to obey the law and not rob a bank, right? We know that. To drive 55 instead of 85, to drive in a school zone, to, you know, that sort of thing. To obey the law, it's good things. And he says, to be ready to every good work. See, he mentions those in specific, but now he mentions general. We have to be ready for every good work. Yeah. Drop down to verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God, remember, here it is, faith precedes the work. Listen to what comes first. They which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. It's first belief. Then you have to be careful to maintain. Because if you're like me, I am the president of the Procrastinators of America Club. And so I can sit on the couch. I like Lay's potato chips. I like all kinds of potato chips. I like salt and vinegar potato chips. And I could sit on the couch and I could just do nothing. I'm really good at that. And you know, it you fall into these patterns. But he says, be careful to maintain. So there is sort of an intentionality here that we have to put ourselves in a place where we can be used of God. Okay, folks, listen, coming to church is one of those kind of steps. Do you realize when you come to church, you can be an encouragement to somebody? You're all an encouragement to me. You know how encouraging it is for simply to say, hey, Pastor Farley, welcome back. We missed you. That might seem simple to you, but I take that very seriously. I really appreciate that. And if you weren't here, you couldn't say that. Right? Brother Ray taught Sunday school class. He could have called in sick, said, well, Pastor Farley's back, make him do it. Or, you know, we can all sort of not show up. As Pastor Farringer was saying, we got that job. You can always call into the job and say, I feel sick today. And we call into good works. Lord, I feel sick today. I don't feel like doing it. I know we have our off days, and I understand that. But he says, be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. How many times does the apostle have to say it? Good works must flow from your faith. Yet Paul is careful, and I need to say this because of what everyone always, the mistake we make when we read James, we think it's a contest between faith and works and who's going to win and all this kind of stuff. It's not a contest. Paul even says it. Look in Titus 3:4. In verse 4, he talks about our Savior toward man appears. So he's talking about the salvation of Christ and how Christ came to be our Savior. Verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. In this passage where he is glorifying works, so to speak, right dead in the middle, he says, salvation is not by works. Paul said it. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's born again. That's what happened the moment you embraced faith. The moment your faith rose up and you embraced Christ, you were, it says, washed in regeneration. You were renewed by the Holy Ghost. That's when the new man, Jesus said, is born again. Isn't that beautiful? And now at this point, the works, the fire is kindled, you know, and the works start coming out. And I know we have to mature a little bit and we have to start to understand the things that we're capable of and maybe learn a little bit about the scriptures and learn a little bit about life. And as we grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can sort of perfect, as it were, our personal ministry and those kind of things that we feel confident in doing. And all that is part of our maturing in the faith. True. But it all starts at this moment. And it doesn't start by works. It starts by grace. The believer is saved through faith. Ephesians 2:8 says, and you know it. You've memorized it. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The Bible is very clear. And James and Paul are not arguing with each other. Remember, James wrote before Paul wrote. So Paul knows what James wrote. This is a balance. This is not about how a person is saved. This is about what James is saying is the absolute importance that you not lie to yourself about what kind of faith you have. Because the Pharisees, they thought they had faith. Listen, the thing that the Pharisees had going for them is they were worshiping the true God of the universe. But their faith was all muddled. Their faith was, we would say, James would say, their faith was dead. Their faith was a mere verbal profession that had no works associated with it. True faith and sincere works are always connected. Point number two, your works authenticate your faith. Now this really, I've sort of been touching on this. See, the first point is differentiated here. The first point is faith and works are always connected. Here, what we're saying is works authenticate your faith. Look at verse 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. I mean, James says it in the negative. The point says it in the positive. Your faith is only alive. Your faith is only real if there's works coming from it. If the works aren't coming from it, your faith is dead. It's not real. Capital R religion without any true spirit attached to it. To authenticate something is to confirm it, to validate it, to prove it to be genuine. And this really is the entire point that James is making here in the latter part of chapter 2. This is important because Paul is giving us the science of salvation. He's telling us exactly how salvation comes. But what James is saying is, I'm concerned about your testimony. I'm concerned about your faith. Do you really have faith? Maybe James would say it that way. It's James's way of calling for a sincere and real form of faith in the life of the church. And you know what, folks? We need that just as much today as any time in New Testament history. The quality of your faith, your and my faith, is most clearly seen by the works that stream forth from your life. It's as if your works, you think of an airplane and the instrument panel on an airplane. Pilots sometimes have to fly in total cloud cover. It's like the total cloud. If it's raining or storming or whatever, if it's dark, they still have to fly the plane. And they can't fly by sight because your whole equilibrium is off when you're in an airplane. What do they fly by? Instrument panels. That's how they fly. Well, your faith is like the instruments. Your works are like the instruments that tell you the quality of your faith, or even tell you if your faith has taken you off the ground. You look at the instruments of your works and they say, look, this guy's a real Christian. Why? Because look at how he lives. Look at what he does. Look at who he trusts. Listen to John in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. He says, we know that we have passed from death unto life. See, this is a poetic way of saying being saved. Passing from death unto life. He's just saying, we know that we're saved. 1 John 3:14. We know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Is that a work? Folks, that's the greatest work. You know, we talk about faith, love, and hope. Do you think we're going to need faith in heaven? No. Think we're going to need hope in heaven? No. You think there's going to be love in heaven? Your charity, love, that's the greatest of all. If you love, that's the greatest work. Especially if the person is scorning you. Especially if the person is abusing you. Especially if the person is your enemy. Pastor Farley, how do I love my enemy? I don't know. I'm still working on it myself. But maybe one first step is to not lash out back to them. Maybe that's a good first step. Maybe a good step is to pray for them. Maybe a good step is not to badmouth them to the other people. I'm not saying you need to go and embrace your enemy. Listen, there are some very complicated things in life where if a person is abused, I'm never going to say you need to go talk to your abuser and restore your relationship. Sometimes the consequence of that abuse is a destroyed relationship and it'll never be put right. But forgiveness and love can still be present, and you direct that forgiveness to the person through heaven. And you say, Lord, I forgive that person. I can't talk to them. Maybe they've passed away. Maybe the person's not even in your life anymore, and you don't know where they are. You can still forgive them. We can still love others. This is the greatest work. And John says in 1 John 3:14, we know that we have saving faith if we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Said another way, your works are your most persuasive witness of the saving grace of God in your life. And it's your and my works that will open up the evangelistic door in the hearts of our neighbors so that we can someday share our doctrine with them, right? So it's our works that open the door, but it's the doctrine, it's the Word of God that saves their soul. Amen? But James presents this in the negative. He says, if you have no works, he says, your faith is totally inoperative. Out of service. Think of the restroom. You go and you walk in and you know the stall, it says out of service. Would you say, well, maybe it works sort of? And so you go in and try to work it, you know. No, out of service means it don't work. James doesn't even say it that way. He's much more final. He says, it is, verse 17, it is dead. Being alone. There are very few places in the scriptures that compare to what James is saying here. Now we're going to look at one in 1 Corinthians in just a moment. But who else in scripture speaks of dead faith? I couldn't find it. If you can find it, let me know. I believe that what he means is that dead faith, listen to me, is really no faith at all. And James will now seek to prove that. It's not immediately evident when we read this passage, but there are a number of proofs here that James offers as he makes the point. And he's really arguing a case as he goes through here. So as we continue, just for the sake of contrast, let's look at the passage without the proofs. And I have it here on the overhead. What I've done is the proofs, we're not going to get through with this because the proofs really we're going to look at in point number 3. We'll have to look at that next time. But I've taken them all out. Just listen to the passage without the proofs, starting in verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. But wilt thou, thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. You think James is making a point here? In verses 14, 17, 20, 24, and 26, he keeps repeating his same thesis, his same point. If you don't have works, you don't have faith. And he's not arguing one against the other. He's saying they're always connected. Your faith will produce works. You can't stop it. Jesus talked quite a bit about this. He talked it in terms of a fruit tree. If you are a fruit tree, okay, you're going to produce fruit. If you're a thistle or a thorn bush, then you're going to produce thistles and thorns. And in the context of some of the parables and the stories that Jesus told, he looked at fruit as a spiritual person and the thorny thistle person as one who's evil. Everyone according to their nature. You can't point at a fruit tree and say, don't produce fruit. There might be a season of unfruitfulness in a tree and it needs to be pruned and dunged and all that kind of stuff, but it's going to produce fruit eventually. It's going to come. James is saying, if you claim to have faith, you will have sincere, tangible works. We saw that in point one. And these works, here in point two, will outwardly prove the sincerity of your internal belief. You see the progression here. Turn with me, please, to John's first epistle. I want you to see this because John is going to give an example. We're in 1 John chapter 3. John is going to give a very similar example to what James gave in verses 15 and 16. James and 15 and 16, he talked about a brother or sister being naked and destitute of daily food and you just telling them to have a nice day, right? Well, John says this, 1 John 3:17. Whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? That's a good question. Maybe here you can equate the love of God with faith. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. According to John, we can, look there in verse 19, we can know that we are of the truth. You can know that you're born again. How? By the works we do hereby. Now specifically, for John, this work is the work of loving other people. I know some people are unlovable. Believe me, it's hard for me too to love an unlovable person. But what we have to do is be poised to be ready to love them if they'll let us. Some unlovable people won't let you love them. But are you poised and ready to love them in that moment when they're going to come around and say, okay, Christian, you can do what you want. You and I have to be ready for that. Is this just any kind of faith? Remember earlier, James seemed to specify a certain kind of faith. In James 2:14, he says, though a man may say he have faith and have not works, can faith, the intention is this sort of faith, can faith save him? we would say, can faith, we would say quote marks, can faith save him? And the idea is, this is saving faith. What's in view here then is not just any faith, it's saving faith. I would call it biblical faith. Or simply put, effectual faith. Faith that makes things happen. Faith that makes a difference. I think in the Bible there's only one kind of faith. And when it springs up in your heart, the first thing it's going to do is it's going to access the grace of God for you. And then the next thing that faith is going to do is start like a fire, this shining light and giving heat to those around you. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke 7:50. He looks at a woman and she trusted in him and he said, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." He doesn't get it. Paul is the one that gets into the mechanics of it for us. And sometimes we get distracted by that. But Jesus just hones it right down to the nitty-gritty. He says, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." In Matthew 15:28, Jesus answered and said to her, another woman, he says, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." He wrote her a blank check. Did you hear that? I would love for God to say, "Tom, be it unto thee as thou wilt." Thank you, Lord. Her faith made God write her a blank check. Is that good enough faith for you? That saving faith, that's faith for daily living. In Mark 10:52, Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. His own faith, according to Jesus, had the quality of bringing wholeness into his own life. This is the only kind of faith there is, folks. And this is the kind of faith James wants you and I to have. Powerful faith. Faith that gets the attention of heaven. Effectual faith. Faith that makes things happen. This biblical faith, we are told, is capable of moving mountains. I was shocked to... You know, you think you know the Bible. But I was actually shocked to see how many times this actually is said in the Bible. In Matthew 17, his disciples came and said, "Why could we not cast out this demon?" This is Matthew 17:20. And Jesus said, "Because of your unbelief. Verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, 'Remove hence to yonder place,' and it shall remove." I know that sounds incredible to us, but you know, when Jesus says it, we need to pause for a minute and say, "You know, I think he's onto something." If he says you can, well, maybe it was just one time. Well, maybe not. Matthew 21:20. When his disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How soon is the fig tree withered away?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which was done to the fig tree, but ye shall also say unto this mountain, 'Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea,' and it shall be done. And all things, whithersoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Do you believe this? Folks, this is biblical faith. And I think it's our doubts. I think it's what we hear from the devil in the day-to-day world that makes us question our faith. This is the kind of faith that James wants you and I to have. Nothing wavering, like that man who wavers. The double-minded man is a man who lacks faith. 1 Corinthians 13, even Paul says it. He says, "Though I speak with tongues of men and angels and I have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing." So Paul's making a separate point of the importance of love in the working of our spiritual gifts. But he just sort of casually says, "Oh, you know, that faith that moves mountains." Really? Just a casual mention of it? I feel so underable, I guess. Sincere faith, steadfast faith, loving faith. This quality of faith doesn't come from a 1-2-3 step program of easy Christianity. This quality of faith only comes from a desperate, deep longing to know and to walk with a holy and glorious God. James here in verse 17 is giving us a warning. A lack of discernible works should be a red flag to us that our faith is lacking. James says, it's dead. God wants you and I to have a biblical quality of faith that is sincere, that is active, that is living, and that is steadfast. And James says that your works will declare it to be so. This kind of active biblical faith is seen all throughout the Scriptures, and specifically in the New Testament. Are you surprised I haven't read Hebrews 11:1 yet? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For the elders obtained, through it, the elders obtained a good report. You know what that is? That's works, isn't it? And what does he do in chapter 11? He just goes and starts talking about all the works of the elders, everything that they did, all the glorious feats that they did. How? By faith. Romans 8:24, we are saved by hope. Now, hope and faith are so intertwined, they're almost undiscernible. We're saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for it? See how faith and hope are so similar? But if we hope for that which we see not, we with patience wait for it. Patience is a work. Are you impatient? I'm president of the American Impatience Club. And I want things just like you. Like, I'm used to Chick-fil-A. I get my number one medium size of the lemonade. I get it so quick. And I get refills. The guy comes to my table and brings me a refill. Life is so easy. And then we think, hey, God, hurry it up. God says, you don't snap at me, buddy. He says, I'm going to make you wait. For every snap you snap at me, I'm going to snap you back with another hour, another day, another year. Patience is a work. It's a work of faith. Listen to this. This should challenge us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Verse 12, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith. He's talking about faith. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. How do you know that, Paul? By faith. That's how Paul knows it. Is that how you know it? How do you know you're going to be raised up? Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Folks, this is as much a definition of faith as anything in the Bible. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The eyes of faith can see those invisible things. Do you have that kind of faith? The kind of faith that can only be satisfied in the person and in the presence of a holy, righteous, and loving God. Now, I'm going to end with this, but I'd like for you to turn to Psalm 42. This is not your typical faith verse. But I'm telling you, this verse defines the person with true biblical faith. Psalm 42, verse 1. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before my God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say to me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, do you hear the faith? That's the call of faith in the end of verse 5. Hope thou in God for, and here's the words of faith. For I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. The help of His countenance. Have you ever heard of this? Shine forth. He says, His countenance will shine upon us. All He has to do is look down upon us, and He shines upon us. It's a shine of protection and provision. And that only comes one way, folks. It's grace through faith. See, I hope I've convinced you. James isn't setting up a competition between faith and works. He is challenging us to test the quality of our faith. And so the challenge is before you right now. I'm going to ask George and Amanda to come, and we have an invitation time. I want you to pray. I want you to pray where you're at and ask the Lord, Lord, do I have that kind of faith? Don't worry about your works. Don't pray for works. Don't worry about them. You ask God, what kind of faith do I have? Do I have that burning fire of faith that comes from being born again? Do I have the kind of faith like this heart in Psalm 42 that pants after the water brooks? Does your soul pant after God?